Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here. My name is Mike, for those of you who are new. We actually are a couple new people here today, so welcome. I'm glad to have you all here. I say that every week, and that's usually just talking to the same few people that are here. But hey, hopefully you all had a great Thanksgiving. Today we're talking about one of our core values, which is discipleship. Now, discipleship is a big Christian word that I want to hopefully break down and make a little bit more simple today so that we can just understand it. One way we can understand it is Thanksgiving. How many of y'all on Thanksgiving had a kid's table? Was there a kid's table? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you sit at the kid's table? Any of you? Okay. So kid's tables are awesome because they're fun. The kids get to goof around and play and do whatever they want to do. But I heard an argument one time that the kids' table is really not the best place for the kids. And they were saying because when you have grandpa there and grandma, and then you have mom and dad all sitting at the same table together, then it's almost like mom and dad are like, I know I'm not raising my kids the same way that my parents raised me. And so they're kind of wild and crazy, and I don't want them being loud and disrespectful at the table, so let's just put them at the kids' table, and let's kind of put them away. But if they're at the table with grandpa and grandma, then they're going to maybe call me out on my parenting and call my kids out on their craziness, right? So then you kind of have this entire multi-generational discipleship happening where everybody's holding each other accountable, and that's actually a really healthy thing to do. And it's almost like a lot of churches are like, let's break down every ministry into age groups. So we have our 0 to 5, and then we have our 6 to 10, and then we have our junior high, then our high school. Then we have a young adult ministry. They meet at 6 p.m. And then we, you know, all these different ministries. It's like, just get everyone together. Because the older people have stumbled on things that the younger people are about to stumble into and can help them not stumble into those things, okay? So we can all kind of help each other out. And I think when I think of discipleship, it's really just raising somebody up, training somebody up. I mean, how many of you guys like a good montage? You know what a montage is? It's like the Rocky training session where he's like running and like do-no-no, do-no-no, and he's got the sweats on because you see him weak, he gets beat up, and then he trains and he gets stronger. Or superhero movies. You know, radioactive waste pours on their head, and then they've got superpowers. You like to see people kind of grow. I don't know. I'm thinking of things that guys are into right now, but like women, I don't know. I can't really relate. Maybe like it's a woman whose house needs some redecorating, and you get to watch them on Instagram redecorate the house, right? Is that the same? No, okay. No, not quite. But discipleship really is just seeing somebody who needs to be, I'm getting dirty looks. I'm sorry. There's other things. I know, I'm joking. But discipleship is raising somebody up, training them up. A disciple is really just a student or a pupil, okay? Jesus had 12 disciples. He literally called them disciples. And so they were his students and he was their rabbi. And we're going to talk a little bit about kind of what discipleship is and why it's important, right? Our core value is we want to be a church that makes disciples that reproduce, disciples that multiply. That's going to be an important component as well, is multiplication. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But point one that we're going to start with is, what is discipleship? Just what is biblical discipleship? What does it mean? I want to talk about some scripture first. So Elijah, go ahead and put the first one up, Matthew 28. Did you bring your Bibles, by the way? We got some Bibles, some physical ones, okay? I can smell the leather and the fresh pages. Very nice. Okay. Here's actually the verse that's our core value verse. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so we're just going to look at this verse for a moment. This was when Jesus was resurrected, and he goes to the disciples, and he talks to them, and he gives them this last final charge to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's his great mission for the church, the Great Commission, okay? He sends them out and says, this is what I want you spending your time on. Go and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's cool because Jesus says, go and make disciples, and then tells them what that looks like. If you notice here, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Okay, the first thing he says is, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the first thing is baptize them. Okay, now you don't baptize people that don't know Jesus. Baptism is going under the water and coming out of the water and saying, I want to make a public confession of faith that I identify with Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's this idea of salvation. So first of all, Jesus says, go and make disciples. The first thing you're going to do is tell them about me. Tell them about the good news. Tell them about the work that I've done for the world and that they have hope in salvation. That's number one. Number two, and this is going to be a lifelong process, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Now, it's not necessarily a lifelong process. It can be, but it could be a season of discipleship where you're really intentionally teaching somebody. The lifelong process is really just growing and going deeper in your understanding with Jesus. But that's really the two part of how Jesus specifically breaks down this is what discipleship is. Help them understand the gospel and then help them to understand everything else that I've taught you, which is a lot. And that's what discipleship is. But what it kind of breaks down into is these two different portions. One is truth and the other one is love. One is truth and the other one is action, okay? And the two of them have this kind of complementary relationship. So Jesus, once again, in the Gospel of John, defines discipleship in two ways in these two different verses. I'm going to read them to you right now. We don't have them up on the screen, but just listen along. John 8:31 says this. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's this understanding of if you know my word and you know my truth, you are free and you are my disciple. Okay? That's very clear. The truth shall set you free. Know my word. But then he gives a different definition in John 13. He says this in verse 34. John 13:34, if you're following along. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's saying, know my word, abide in my word, know the truth, then you will be my disciple. But then others will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So there's this complementary relationship between truth and love. Now, if we're coming to this church and we're understanding truth and we're learning the Bible, and then we go out and we treat people poorly, you're not a disciple. That's not what it means to be a disciple. And if you're super friendly and loving to everybody, but you don't know the truth and you don't understand Jesus and the conversation never turns into salvation, Jesus, gospel, then you're not a disciple of Jesus. It's both and. They have to be complementary or else we're completely dropping the ball. We're failing. So discipleship really comes from truth, but also by action. Okay, so we do community group on some Thursdays, random Thursdays, whenever I get the text, we do community group. And it's cool because there's a time where there's truth and there's understanding and there's scripture, but there's also time where everybody's interacting with each other and kind of like bumping shoulders. And then kids are running around and throwing things across the room and screaming, and you get to see how parents discipline their kids or don't discipline their kids, or whatever happens, right? Like, how many cookies did this kid eat, you know? And then, like, we're like, hey, all three kids can split one cookie. And then they're like, really? Like, you're so strict, you know? We get to kind of do life together a little bit. At one point, I leaned over and I kissed Brianna, and they're like, ew, and everyone's like, ew. It's like, it's good for people to see that we also enjoy being with each other. It's not just that we're like this, oh, pastor and wife. No, we actually love each other too, you know? It's a good thing. But that's what discipleship looks like as well, because it's not just come hear the Bible on Sunday and then come to a small group and hear the Bible then. No, let's do life together and let's see how we live among each other. Okay, I did wrestling in high school. I was like the string bean tall kid, you know, and then I did jujitsu a little bit after that. And I noticed that there was this pattern in how the practices would go. So in jujitsu, it would be like, okay, here's how to do an arm bar. Okay, you do this, you wrap your legs around, you do this, then the person, you could like break their arm, you know? And then they're like, but if you ever get in, and then we practice that. They're like, but if you ever get into that situation, here's how to get out of it. Okay, so if you're in an arm bar, you try to close the distance, you grab your other hand, so you use both hands to pull in. They kind of teach you how to get out of it. And then they go, okay, now I want you to partner up with somebody and one of you get the arm bar and the other one try to get out of it. Okay, and if you're in pain, tap out. Okay, then that means you've lost. And if you break out of the position, that means that that person wins. Okay, and then you kind of do that for a little while. And then at the end, they go, okay, now we're going to just let you two go full at it. Okay, now just wrestle, with full intention to tap the other person out and go for it. Try to implement what you've learned. And it's the same thing every practice. Here's a move. Here's how to get out of it. Now do it. And that's discipleship. Okay, it's here's the Bible. Here's what it says. Now do it. Here's the Bible. Here's what it means. Here's how I apply it to my life. Now you go do it. Okay, that's what discipleship is supposed to look like. All right, I'll tell you this. I know we have some kids in the room, so this is kind of like a funny, interesting thing. But I stopped drinking alcohol when I was 18. It's a weird time to stop. You know what I mean? Most people start at that time. But I was being discipled at that time. Okay, now I grew up in a family where it wasn't a big deal. And I had older brothers, and they would party and everything. And I got to a point where I'm like, hey, I should probably change the way that I'm living my life because I gave my life to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm like, hey, I'm doing something wrong here. And I had some really great people kind of investing into my life and mentoring me. And then I realized I was a pretty disrespectful boyfriend to my girlfriend at the time, who was my wife. I wasn't a very good boyfriend. And then I started learning from some incredible men how to treat a wife, how to treat a woman. And I started developing and growing and watching and learning. And it was just this complementary thing between understanding and implementing. Now, I think that's something we could all learn from. And one thing I want to ask you is, when you think of discipleship, do you think of learning or do you think of modeling behavior? Do you think of learning or do you think of modeling? Like, when you think of discipleship, do you think I'm going to sit down with somebody at coffee and we're going to memorize Bible verses? Or do you think I'm gonna be a journeyman with them? I'm gonna walk with them. Okay? We're gonna jump into this next portion right here, which is who is discipleship for? That's point number two. Who is discipleship for? I love this verse. Yeah, no spoilers, okay? No spoilers over there. I'm joking. Romans 10. Go ahead and put the scripture up on the screen. It says this. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul gives us this systematic approach to how somebody gets the gospel. He's saying people need to get the gospel, but if they're going to get the gospel, there has to be somebody who gets sent. But that person who gets sent, they've got to know the gospel. They got to have training. They got to be equipped with it. And they got to be sent out. And then the person can receive it. Then they can call upon the name of the Lord. Then they can be saved. There's a systematic approach that comes along with discipleship and becomes with somebody getting the gospel. At the end of the day, discipleship is about people getting the gospel. I want to be clear about that. Now, does Jesus want your marriage to improve? Yes, of course he does. He wants everybody to have a great marriage. But what did he tell the disciples to do? Go out and help people have better marriages? Go therefore and help people parent well? Go therefore and, he didn't say any of that. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a machine. It was a system that Jesus set up so that people would ultimately learn about his salvation. That was why he did it. So the whole discipleship process should be leading towards you eventually being equipped to be able to speak the words to somebody so that they believe in Jesus. That's the goal at the end of the day. So that's what this discipleship process is set up. He basically says that a messenger is going to be sent. This person will know the gospel and be willing to share it. Someone will hear that message, they'll call out to God, they'll believe, and they'll be saved. That's the process. It's pretty systematic, it's pretty straightforward. But there's a part here where the person who is sent knows the gospel, and they're willing to share it. And that's the part that we need to work through in discipleship. I want everybody in this room to know the gospel very well and be willing to share it. When I was a youth pastor, I did this thing where I brought I asked for a volunteer, so it was their fault for volunteering, but I asked for a girl to come up. She was like 17 years old, and I said, okay, I'm going to ask you what the gospel is, okay? Now, here's the scenario. We're on an airplane, okay? And then the person comes up, they're like,
excuse me, we're going down. We have 30 seconds until we land on the ground, say goodbye to your loved ones. Okay, 30 seconds. What are you going to do? I'm like, all right, someone's sitting next to you and they say, we have 30 seconds. We're going to go down. What do I do? How do I go to heaven? I saw you reading your Bible. What do I do? Now, what are you going to do? And I handed her the mic. And she just froze up and panicked, of course. You know, I probably would have done the same thing. She's freaking out. And we all got a laugh out of it. But in reality, we should know it. We really should know it, right? And it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Jesus didn't give us this wildly complicated thing, right? The Mormons will hand you a pamphlet and say, there's a lot of things you got to do. I don't know if 30 seconds is enough time, but do your best. You know what I mean? Try to get it all done. I mean, there's so many different cults that'll complicate this portion. And it's really what separates the cults from the truth. The truth is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if you believe in him, if you believe that that blood that he shed forgives you of your sin, you will be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and you'll be saved. That simple. Then you could spend the next 20 seconds worshiping with him. You know what I mean? You're good. It doesn't take very long. Like, that's what the gospel is. And I want everybody here to be equipped with it, to understand it. Now, that's the first part, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second part is teaching them everything that I've taught you. That part you can't do in 30 seconds on an airplane that's going down, right? You need more time for that. But I'll tell you this. When I ask who's discipleship for, every one of you can probably learn from somebody. I know you can. And you could also take somebody along with you, and somebody can learn from you. Once again, another youth story. There were a couple kids that were in the youth group that were like, there was three kids that would all wear the super skinny black jeans with rips in them, you know, and then like the weird, there's like all kinds of stitching and stuff everywhere. Sorry, my wife's like, be careful. Sorry, I don't see anyone dressed that way. It's okay. Anyways, it was funny. They were like the super emo punk kids, right? And they didn't want to come into the sanctuary. So we had like a lobby and a sanctuary for youth. And it was probably about this size, the sanctuary. But the kids would hang out in the lobby because they're like, I don't want to go in there. I'm having a depressive day. You know what I mean? And they just kind of hang out in the corner. And they had their own. They were very moody, you know, and they would skate. They would skate there to church. And they were just super rebels, you know, rebels without a cause. And I remember they would like drink these little high C juice boxes all the time. You know, they'd like show up with their little juice boxes. And one day I'm at like Walmart or something. I'm picking up stuff for youth and I see a big box of those high C juice boxes. And so I snagged a whole box. And then they were sitting in the lobby and I showed up the youth group and I was like, hey, I got something for you guys. And I handed them the box of juice boxes and they were like, what? They were like, that's the coolest thing anyone's ever done for us. Like, they were so, so excited about it. And they ended up coming into the sanctuary that day, drinking their juice boxes, getting all hopped up on sugar. And those kids ended up really growing in their faith, like developing, going further. One of them actually lives in Fort Worth now, and he's a youth pastor. I'm like, that kid was lying to his parents, sneaking away, telling his parents he was at youth group, and then trying to leave youth group during, and we had to have like our leaders go out and sit with them so they wouldn't sneak away. These kids were rebels, but yet God didn't want me to sit down with him necessarily and be like, hey, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what the Bible says about it. He wanted me to bring that kid juice boxes. That's what discipleship looked like for that kid at that moment, and that impacted his life in a crazy way. And then God used somebody else to water that seed, and then someone else to water that seed, and someone else to put it out in the sun. And, you know, and then he ended up developing into an amazing man of God.
And I want to tell you right now, I don't want you to look at somebody who's not a Christian and say that person can't be discipled. Because you can walk with somebody who's not a Christian and help them in their marriage, help them in their relationship, help them in everything, every aspect of life. Right? We gave away some turkeys. We gave away some turkeys. It was really cool because the owners of Hams reached out and were like, hey, we have some turkeys. Does anybody want a turkey? We're like, I don't know. We'll reach out to a couple people. So we reached out to some people to see if they wanted turkeys. We ended up putting on our Facebook group for our neighborhood. Does anyone need turkeys? And a couple people responded. And there was a couple, this young couple, that were so, so grateful for us offering turkeys. And they ended up reaching out to Brianna and this lady built a relationship with Brianna and invited her over. She's like, come on over to our house. You know, I want to have you over for dinner. And we just want to, like, I want to get to know you a little bit. And they have a couple things in common. We don't know anything about their relationship with Jesus at all. But God is going to use Brianna to impact her life. The discipleship process has started. Here we go. We're on this road. Let's go. Let's walk somebody to a closer relationship with Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. And I want you to think for a moment, who's watching you? Some of you, I mean, it's happening. You're discipling, whether you like it or not. It's just whether or not you're being effective or whether or not you're leading them to Jesus or not. But you're discipling, right? Alcoholics make alcoholics, okay? And typically, good Christian parents make good Christian kids or rebellious kids. I don't know. Praying for them every day, you know? But you know what? God, like, it's typically you're raising them up in whatever it is that you want them to become. And I want to ask you to, like, really ask yourself that question right now. Every one of you, take inventory. Who's watching you? Who's watching your relationship with others? Who's watching your marriage? Who's watching your parenting? Who's watching your relationship with the Lord? Who's watching you? Some of us, it's easy. It's our kids, maybe. Or, maybe you're in a Bible study setting and people are watching. But who's watching you? And how can you better model Jesus? The second thing is who are you watching? Who are you looking toward? Who's the marriage that you're saying, I want to grow and become more like that? Who's the one whose understanding of Scripture is like, that's awesome, and I want to go deeper, and I want to understand that? Who probably has a prayer life that's more intimate than yours, and you're like, dude, I always pull my phone out, and I spend way too much time doing nothing. I want to have a prayer life like this person. Who's that person, and are you watching them, and have you asked them if you can watch them? I know that's creepy. Maybe don't word it that way, you know, but you can just ask them to go to coffee or lunch or something and learn from them, okay? Okay, the last point, and we'll close on this, is multiplication. Why do disciples need to multiply? Why do disciples need to multiply? I'm gonna read this scripture. I think Elijah has this one. 2 Timothy, yeah? 2 Timothy 1 through 2 says this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so Paul is talking to Timothy. So the book 2 Timothy is called Timothy because Paul wrote it to Timothy. Okay, Paul wasn't the best at naming his letters. He's like, I don't know what to call it. It's not like the God bringing light to the Jews or something. No, it's like Romans or, you know, like he'll just say like Corinthians because it's for the church in Corinth. So this one is to Timothy and he just calls it Timothy, okay? And he's basically encouraging Timothy to be strong in Jesus and take the things that you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's like, I'm teaching you. I want you to teach others, but I want you to also teach others to teach others because I want this thing to grow and I want the gospel to continue to spread. And that's what Jesus's goal was. Jesus spent most of his time with 12. Most of his time he spent with 12. He also did a bunch of other things. He fed the 5,000. Okay, we were talking a little bit about that earlier, about Jesus feeding multiple people. He did miracles. He walked on water. He changed water into wine for the wedding party. But who was the most impacted during that time? It was the 12. The 12 were right there intimately with him. It's almost like Jesus put all his eggs in that basket. He is completely like, he wasn't rolling the dice because he knew what he was doing, but he put all of his efforts into these 12 and said, now you go and make an impact. You change the world because you 12 are going to do it. 11 and then 12 again, right? But here's the thing. Jesus understood multiplication. Okay, that our church is not like this massive church, okay? But we have more than 12. And if we really got this thing and we actually invested in other people and we developed them and discipled them and we taught them what we know, it would be absolutely incredible what would happen. The church would grow. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church, capital C church. That's God's plan. It literally is not new. It's Jesus's plan for the world. He invested into 12. And I just looked online. I don't know. This number is probably so messed up because, you know, you look at how many Christians are there in the world right now and you get a number. You're like, oh, how many real Christians are there in the world right now? I don't know that answer. Only God does. But right now it says there's 2.38 billion Christians in the world. If you just Google it, okay, and there's 8 billion people. And so Jesus invested in 12 and now 2.38 people at least claim to know Jesus. That's wild, right? Couple thousand years, and it multiplied to billions. That's absolutely incredible. That's why churches need to multiply. That's why disciples need to multiply, because that's how the church grows. That's God's method. His method wasn't filling up stadiums and preaching to people in stadiums. Is that wrong to do that? No. I think getting the gospel to people is great. You know, I was talking with a couple about Harvest earlier. Greg Laurie did some awesome things. I actually went to one of his crusade things, and it was incredible what he did. He brought truth. He brought the gospel to a mass amount of people. But that wasn't Jesus' plan for the world, was to broadcast the gospel to as many people as possible. Radio, TV, that's all good. There's communication platforms that can be used for good. God's plan for multiplying his truth was through discipleship. That's what I believe God has called us to do at this church. That's why we're not on the corner with a megaphone yelling at people to put their faith in Jesus. Because I want to build relationships with somebody and then walk them into a relationship with Jesus. That's what I believe God has called me to do. When I was in youth, there was a kid that I invested into a lot named Elisha. And I just like, he was like my dude. He was my boy. His dad was the pastor who invested into me as well. His name was Ricky. Ricky spent so much time investing into me and really taught me what it meant to be a pastor, what it meant to be a parent, what it meant to be a husband. He taught me so much. And so I was then helping to disciple his son. But the cool thing is that his son at the time, I think was like 11 years old when I first started really investing in him. He was discipling somebody who was like 6. His name was Shay. And he was investing into him and they were reading Bible verses together. And however they knew how, he was investing into him. But then Ricky also had somebody investing into him. His name was Kevin, and he was an older guy, Kevin Manoia. Kevin, if you're listening to this right now, Dr. Kevin, I apologize for just calling you old. But he's got just like pure white hair, you know, beautifully pure white hair. And I don't know, he's probably in his 70s. I'll say 70s. And he was saying that, you know, so Kevin was investing into Ricky, Ricky into me into Elisha, and Elisha into Shay. But then Kevin said he likes to have older people investing into him. He says the only problem is that they keep dying. And I'm like, that's terrible. You know, but to continually have people investing into you and looking for who you can invest into. And I'm telling you, like, if you teach a person, if you teach one person, you know, scripture, if you teach one person some sort of understanding in God's word, you've helped them. But if you teach them and teach them how to teach others, there's no limit to who you might help. There's no limit to who you might impact. That's really powerful. So that's the goal. Like if we're doing Bible study, if we're doing community group, if we're doing some sort of formal discipleship, if you're showing up here on Sundays, I'm hoping you're not just learning and then showing up next week to learn more and then showing up the following week. You're going to end up like Violet Beauregard. You know what I'm saying? Just like filled with blueberry pie and like no outlet, you know? Like you need the outlet. You know, what was the Oompa Loompas took her and squeezed her or something. You need to be taking in and letting out. Taking in and letting out. Taking in and letting out. That's what God has called us to do. Pastor once said, don't minister out of the well. Wait, no. What was it? don't minister out of the reservoir, minister out of the overflow. So we're filling ourselves up, and whatever overflows, we're ministering unto others. That's what God has called us to do. So if you're in a position where you need help and you need discipleship and you need growth, do that. And then look for somebody who is maybe a year behind you, a couple years behind you, and then invest in them. Love them well. Raise them up. Train them. Teach them. That is what the church should look like. Man, God's call to discipleship is real, and it's difficult. And there's a huge cost associated with it. He says to take up your cross daily and follow him. If I'm telling you right now, if you say, I'm committed to this and I'm going to do it, it's gonna hurt. You know, it's going to cost a lot. It's going to be difficult. Like I'll tell you right now, planting this church and saying, all right, Lord, we're doing it. We're in. It's been one of the most rewarding and most painful experiences of our lives. It's been so difficult. Why? Because the enemy's real and he hates when you do it. But it needs to happen. That's what God has called us to do. That's what God has called us to do. Not to make, you know, 80 grand a year, 90 grand a year, 100 grand a year, put money in savings, try to leave some for my kids, and then go be with Jesus. That's great. That's all good. That's very American of you. But you know what God has called us to do? He's called us to make disciples, to lay our lives down for others, to look for people who don't know Jesus and be willing to put ourselves out there and tell them about the goodness of Jesus Christ, to find people with no peace and tell them about the peace that surpasses all understanding that you've found, that's helped you walk through the difficulties in your life. That's what he's called us to do. Like I said, God has called us to do this, and there's more than 12 in here. There's more than 12 in here. So in 2,000 years from now, there better be more than 2.38 billion more Christians than there are now, right? Based on the math. No, really, I want us to lean into that. And ask yourself that question. Who's looking at you? Who's watching you? And the thing is that there's one part that I think is just important. I'll close with this. If people are watching you, what you don't want to do then is act the way that you're supposed to act while they're watching you. That's not a victory. Okay, like, all right, well, I have a foul mouth all the time, but I know that I'm being watched, so I'll make sure not to say bad words when I'm with this person. That's not the goal. The goal is to actually refine yourself in private. Spend that time with Jesus where you're not going to say like, well, I'm going to go into a meeting with this person. I better read a couple verses before I go so that I have a couple Bible verses in my head that I can throw out there if they ask me. No, actually get into a rhythm of reading God's word so that when you're with them, it just naturally flows out. Hey, like it's almost like if you've got an anger problem, and then you're going to have kids. It's like, I'll just not be angry around my kids. Yeah, you will. You know, it's going to come out. Work on that thing in private so that by the time you step into that thing, no matter who watches you, you can be who you are. If I was fake and I came up here and I was fake on Sundays when I preached, eventually I'd get exposed, or it'd be exhausting just trying to live life among all of you. If I had a foul mouth and I was a drunkard and I was an angry person and all these things were true about me, but then I came up here and preached a nice sermon on Sunday, eventually I'd get exposed and it'd be fake. And I'm telling you right now, God is calling us to refine ourselves in this season so that those people who are watching us can just be recipients of being with us and learning from us. Then we can take that step of discipleship of here's what the truth is, here's how to apply it. Watch me. Do you notice one more thing that in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teach them what I've taught you. And now Paul is saying, now I've taught you some things, now teach people what I've taught you. It's this cycle. He was saying, I'm doing the things. Just tell them to do the things that I've been doing. Commit these teachings to faithful men. Let yourself be in a position to where you are refined and other people can watch you and they can do what you've done and you're going to be proud of that. When I was a junior high pastor, I was like, it's really when I, or not junior high pastor, I was just volunteering. I was like 18 years old, newly saved. and the kids were asking me, have you seen this movie? And it was an inappropriate movie. And I'm like, do I lie to them or do I tell them that I've seen it? You know? And it was like really convicting. And I got to a point where I'm like, I actually have to change my actual life to come here and minister. That's what God's calling us to do. Lay your life down. Is it a heavy cost? Yes. Is it unfair of me to ask you? No. Jesus asked it of you. So I'm telling you, let's obey Christ. Let's be refined and let's disciple others. And let's watch the world be changed if we commit to it. Amen?